Would you turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 4, and we're going to begin there this evening. 1 Timothy, chapter 4, reading one verse here as a springboard or a striking out place. 1 Timothy, chapter 4, and reading the 8th verse. I want to give tonight not a deep teaching, but rather just an exhortation and a bit of wisdom and instruction concerning the subject of simple obedience. I want to talk to you about obedience. Oh, not again. Yes, again. Because obedience is not purely an Old Testament phenomenon. Obedience is not primarily an Old Testament practice. But obedience is something that ought to characterize the children of God under every covenant or under each of the covenants and in all of the ages. Just simple obedience to the commands of God. And so we're going to start here with verse number 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, discussing the subject of godliness, and we'll amplify that as we go. For bodily exercise, Paul wrote, profiteth little. Now, we're not saying here, Paul is not saying that bodily exercise is of no value, but it doesn't have any eternal benefit, or has very little eternal benefit, I should say. But godliness, rather, is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Now, let me read that last part again. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Now, Paul is declaring here clearly that godliness, obedience to the principles of the Lord, is profitable to us not only in the hereafter, but also right now here in this life. To be a godly person, and to be a godly person to me means to be in obedience to the word and the ways of God. That's godliness, to be like Him. And it would be impossible for us to be very much like Him if we were constantly in disobedience to His ways and His word and the principles that are contained herein. Obedience to the ways of God and the word of God produces a godliness in character. And that godliness, the Bible tells us, is profitable not only in spiritual things, which will pay off in the hereafter, but that godliness is also profitable to us right now here in this life. It is profitable for you to be godly and to be Christ-like. It is in our best interest, in other words, for us to be as much like the Lord as we can become. It is to our benefit for us to be and live our life in line with the principles that God's Word has given us. And for so long, many have believed that the Word of God is meant to hem up and restrict and limit the fullness of this life so that we can have it glorious when we get over Jordan. But that's not true. To live a life that is in line with what God's Word says will produce benefits right now in this life. The best deal that you can have, the best deal that I can have right now in this life is to live our life in accordance with the Word of God. Now, if you want to say amen, that'd be a good place.
Amen.
Now, let's go over to the book of Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, and take from this old covenant some instruction from Moses to the people of Israel. And while you're turning there, the book of Deuteronomy is a second telling of the law of God. This passage is excerpted from the instructions that Moses is giving the children of Israel just before their entrance into the land of Canaan. They have been wandering 40 years in this wilderness, and at the end of that 40-year period, Moses is now under the command of God to take the people into the land of promise, and so he gives them this final instruction, this retelling of the word and the ways of God. The 8th chapter is of importance to us in terms of evaluating the benefits of godliness. Verse number 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Now, someone who knew how to preach the Word of God could take that first verse and he could preach that verse for an hour. But let me just take a portion of it and highlight a couple of things in that verse of Scripture. Look what he says. First of all the commandments of God, if a person will take all of the Word of God and then to observe to do it, in other words, be careful to perform the things that God says ought to be done, if a person will do that, Moses said there are three immediate benefits to that. First of all, that ye may live. Do you see it there? That ye may live. Beloved, we are not going to have life without obedience. We can have existence, but we will not have life. We will not have the life and the nature of God and the benefits of it operating in our existence without obedience to the Word of God. We cannot play God for a fool and go completely opposite to the directions that He has given us and expect to have life. We can exist, we can breathe, we can move, we can have physical existence, but we are not going to have the benefits of this life. We'll be as most of the people who you see around you. They are your neighbors, they are your co-workers, some of them are right in your own family. They are living, breathing, walking zombies. They are dead on the inside. How many of you know what I'm talking about? They do not have and have not experienced and are not operating in the benefits of life. Now, they would say that they are alive, but they have never known life, and consequently, they don't know yet what they're missing. The Word of God says that without obedience to the Word of the Lord and without obedience to the commands and the ways that He has laid down, it is impossible for a person to experience life, let alone experience it in any kind of fullness or abundance. Moses said, if we would do the commandments of God, if we would obey what God has instructed us to do, that it would not restrict us, but rather it would enlarge us and grant unto us life. Secondly, he says, in addition that we might live, he said that we may multiply. That we may multiply. Now, his obvious reference here is to the success and the prosperity of family life. That we would have opportunity to multiply ourselves in numbers, and that the nation of Israel is what he's addressing here, would multiply and grow. I take that passage of Scripture to mean more than that because of the balance of the witness of the Word of God, that doing the commandments of God will cause us to prosper in all the areas of our life. We could go over to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and further amplify and expand that. That not only will blessing come to the fruit of our body, but blessing will also come to the fruit of our labors. That we would multiply and that we would increase. And that rather than becoming, you see, the insignificant offscouring of this world, that the people of God would rise up to be the head and not the tail. But you see, that does not come without obedience. It does not come apart from obedience to the Word of God. You cannot violate the principles of God's Word and expect to be prosperous in your life. You cannot thumb your nose at the Word of God and at the commandments of God and say, I won't have anything to do with it, and expect to be blessed in your earthly existence. It's just not going to work. You may get some temporal success, but it will not be long-lasting, and the worms will come and eat it up, and the rust will consume it, and the moths will cause it all to be gone, and you'll wake up one day with absolutely nothing, and you say, what have I been doing all of these years? Moses said, if you will listen to the commandments of God, and if you will observe to do them, not just to know what they are, but to make them such a part of your life that your life is in line with the Word of God. And if God says, thou shalt not, you don't. And if the Lord says, thou shalt, you do. That's what being a doer of the Word is. And Moses is instructing his people that obedience to the commandments of God, observing to do them, will produce life in us and multiplication or increase. Thirdly, he says, that ye may go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Now, that little phrase is very important to me. when I understand, and it should be to you also, when you understand, that Canaan in the Old Testament was a glorious promise that God had given, a land for His people that they had not labored for, that they had not worked in, that they had not made any contribution to. It was a land that had been cleared and developed and houses built and fields cultivated and vineyards planted and orchards planted by others. It was a land that, because of the sin of the people that lived in there and the failure of those Canaanites to obey the word of God, God was going to drive them out and give their possessions to His people who had been obedient to His word. And so, and we realize that Canaan under the Old Covenant is a type and a shadow, or a preview, if you will, of the fullness of the victorious Christian life that we have under the New Covenant. All of the promises that God has given us, a brand new life in Jesus Christ, forgiveness of our sins, healing for our body, prosperity for our bank account, prosperity in our children, wholeness in our emotions, freedom from fear and doubt and from unbelief and insecurity and loneliness and all of those things, all of the blessings of this life, both temporal and emotional as well as spiritual. That is Canaan land. And Moses said to his people, if you will be obedient and observe to do the commandments of the Lord, you can go in and possess the promises that God has given you. And I believe if Moses were alive today, he would say to the Christian church, and he would say to us, those of us who are here gathered, if you will be careful to observe to do the commandments of the Lord and be an obedient people, then you will reap all of the benefits and the promises of the new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ. However, apart from obedience, those promises will not be ours. Obedience is the key. Paul, when he wrote Timothy, said godliness is profitable, not only in the life to come, but also now in this life. And this is what he was talking about: obeying the commandments of God. But how, Pastor, can you obey the new covenant? How can you obey the new agreement that we have with God? I can understand how you could obey the old covenant. It said you shouldn't make any metal gods, and you should keep the Sabbath day, and you shouldn't murder, and you shouldn't steal, and you shouldn't covet, you shouldn't commit adultery, and you shouldn't take the name of the Lord God in vain, and those kinds of things. But under this new covenant, Jesus came and fulfilled all of that. And how can you obey the new covenant? Surely, Pastor, obedience is not a principle of the new covenant. It's faith, isn't it? Isn't faith the key ingredient of the new covenant? I would answer that by saying, yes, faith is the key ingredient to the new covenant, but you are not believing the new covenant if you are disobedient to the word of God. Amen. Now, that'd be a good place for an amen, too. Amen. You see, you cannot believe and be disobedient. You hear me? You cannot be both. Faith and obedience go together. Unbelief and disobedience are twins. And so those who truly believe are those who are the obedient ones. Jesus said one day, he was talking to his disciples and those, there was a crowd with him, and he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I command you? What did he say? Why are you confessing your faith with your mouth, but denying it with your life? Why do you say unto me, Lord, and acknowledge me as Jehovah God come in the flesh, but refuse to obey the things I ask you to do? And then in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, he said on another occasion, and Matthew recorded it, he said this. He said, not every person who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. You see, a confession of faith in the fact that Jesus is in reality the Christ is not enough. It takes obedience to work out faith. James said faith without works isn't faith at all. It's dead. It's not true faith. True faith in Jesus Christ will produce obedience to the principles of the Word of God. And disobedience to those principles is a clear indictment on the part of any person who is professing faith and doing otherwise. 1 Peter chapter, hold your finger there in Deuteronomy, because I think we want to come back to that. We'll just see how the Spirit of the Lord is leading, but I believe we want to come back there. 1 Peter chapter 4, and reading in the 17th verse, a familiar verse. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That's a strange thing for Peter to say. Under this new covenant, which is based on faith and based on love and based on gushy sentimentality, why would Peter say that judgment would begin at the house of God? Because Jesus said, not every man that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. I can tell you from my own personal experience, and this is not making a judgment on people's lives, but letting the Word of God render a judgment in people's lives. There are multitude thousands and likely millions today who are saying, Lord, Lord, who are going down and not up. The direction of their life, you see, is not heavenward, but rather hellward. Because the issue of their life has no relationship to the principles of the Word of God. And a confession that is not translated into corresponding action is a confession which is of no value. It's hypocritical. And there are many today who are deceived in that way. And they need our prayers, and also they need the direct preaching of the truth. The preaching of the Word of God. We need to warn people who are living on the edge of this thing that they call Christianity, and they think that God is a great big granddaddy up there in heaven, and that when they die that they're going to come knocking at his door, and they're going to declare, well, I wasn't too bad and I tried. And that God's going to open the door and say, well done, good and faithful servant. But that is not what's going to happen. Jesus clearly said that there are those that are going to come to him on that day, and they're going to say unto him, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And they'll say, well, didn't we build a church in Guadalajara, Mexico for you? And didn't we give $50 to the building fund down there at first such and such a church in Savannah, Georgia? And didn't my wife give $25 to the choir robe fund? And didn't we preach for 50 years faithfully? And Jesus will say, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. Godliness is profitable. Obedience to the gospel is profitable, but that means more than lip service. Reading more from this verse now. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Do you notice the translation there, obey not the gospel? The new covenant is not only to be believed, beloved, it is to be obeyed. Obedience is just as important a principle under the new covenant as it was under the old, because it demonstrates the validity of our faith. We cannot believe apart from obedience. And disobedience speaks much louder than our words that we do not really believe. Peter said, those who refuse to obey the gospel are in difficult straits. What is the new covenant? What is the gospel? What is the command that we are to believe? 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 22 and following. Now remember what I said. As we were sharing Deuteronomy 8:1, Moses instructed the people of God under the old covenant, if you will observe to do the commandments of God, if you will be an obedient and godly people, you will live, you will multiply, and the goodness of Canaan shall be your possession. All of the promises of God that have been given, a land flowing with milk and honey, shall be yours. The same promises exist, different realm, of course, under the new covenant, and the basis of obtaining those promises is exactly the same. Verse 22, watch the similarity here. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because he's filled with gushy love towards us, and he's a patty cake sugar daddy, and anything we want, we can have. Now, you'll hear preaching like that, not in those words particularly. You'll hear preaching like that, not true. It is not the whole counsel of God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because. Okay, now we're about to get the reason, aren't we? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, does that sound like Deuteronomy 8:1? It's the same principle, isn't it? It's the same principle. We are going to obtain life. We're going to multiply and prevail, and we're going to go in and possess the promises because we believe sufficiently to cause our life to change, to bring it into conformity and obedience with the commands of God. It's the only way that it's going to work. Now, let me give you a very simple example of what I mean. The Bible tells us very clearly under the new covenant, the gospel, the good news, that Jesus came to save sinners, and that if a man will believe on Jesus, he'll be saved. But if a man refuses to believe on Jesus, he's already condemned. He's self-condemned because he refused to believe upon, trust in, the sacrifice that God had made in his behalf. Now, how is a man going to have life if he refuses to accept the life giver? You see, the gospel is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If I say I won't obey that, I just won't. You're not going to live. You may exist. You may breathe. You may go to work and come home from work, and you may have temporal experiences here, and you can generate children and do all of that, but inside you'll be dead. You see, and if you don't have life in you right now, you know what I'm talking about. Be dead on the inside. You'll be empty on the inside, and you will never have life until you decide to obey the gospel. Well, how do I obey the gospel? Believe on Jesus. I mean, that's a good starting place, isn't it? And that obedience will produce for you life, 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 and the promises. Now, that's an example of what I'm talking about. Beloved, if you are not saved, if you are not born again, then won't you receive Jesus as your Savior? Won't you simply invite him to come into your heart and be the Lord of your life? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure I know how to do that. Then come down here and ask me about it, and I'll tell you how. I'll show you how. This morning during our communion service, this is so wonderful. I'm not going to identify the person. I pray that she will identify herself. But this morning during the communion service, after we had communion, and we were just, after we'd had praise time, and we just kind of sharing the love of Jesus one with another, and the congregation was just, you know, as we normally do. This lady came down front, and she just wanted to hug me and express her affection for me and I for her in the Lord. And she was weeping. And she's not saved, or hadn't been saved. And I knew she wasn't, because I had shared Jesus with her, tried to lead her to the Lord, and she wasn't in the place where she was willing to receive Christ. But she and her family have been fairly faithful in their attendance here, and they've been sitting under the Word of God. They've been sitting under the gospel, under the preaching of the gospel. They've been here at a place among people who are obedient to the Word of God, and they see that. And so I've been praying for her, and I've been watching her and her husband in the services, and I knew that one day she's going to get born again. I mean, you just can't hang around here very long without having that happen to you. You just, you know, people aren't that hard-hearted. Now, we've seen some that have been so hard, took 3-4 years to get through. Generally, it doesn't take that long. But praise God for that perseverance, you know, and that steadfastness, because the Spirit of the Lord will continue to work. As long as you avail yourself of the means of grace, the Spirit of God will work in your behalf. So she came forward and she put her arms around me, you know, and we've just hugging there in the Lord, and she was crying. And I said to her, I said, "You're about ready to get born again, aren't you, and receive Jesus?" She said, "Already have." Hallelujah. And I said, "Well, when did that happen to you?" She said, "I don't really know, but," she said, "he's with me and he's just inside me and I know it and he's helping me with so many things." And so she doesn't know exactly when. Now, the Lord will clarify her testimony for her and show her, you know, when her life really changed and what took place there. And so right here in the middle of the service, here's a lady who obeyed the gospel. And do you know what happened to her when she obeyed the gospel? She had life. Hallelujah. She obtained life. Now, she doesn't yet know all she's got, because she has only had a glimpse of Canaan. She's seen it through her binocs. But as she continues to be obedient to the Word of God, do you know what's going to happen to her? She's going to multiply, and she's going to go in and possess the land, you see? And that's the way it's going to be for you, and that's the way it's going to be for me. Apart, however, from obedience, she could sit here in this congregation for the next 25 years and never obey the gospel and never find life. And never multiply, and never go in and possess Canaan. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Say amen.
Amen.
Yes. That's the truth. All right? And so, let's read on here in 1 John chapter 3. "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." That's why we're able to obtain the promises, because we're obedient. Verse 23. "And this is his commandment." Ah, this should be interesting. "This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Now that is the new covenant law right there. That's the New Testament law. If you want to be obedient to the new covenant, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be saved, and love one another, and you will be an obedient, godly person, obtaining life, multiplying, and going in and possessing Canaan. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and let's just read a little bit there. Gosh, I hadn't intended to preach this long, but this is good. I believe it's good. I believe it's helpful for us. It's preaching something into my spirit that's helpful, and I pray that it will preach something into your spirit. The Scripture tells us, Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, when he exhorted Timothy, let me put my fingers on it while you're back there in Deuteronomy. Paul wrote Timothy, and he said this: "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And so tonight, you see, we are obtaining more of our salvation, me and you. The reason we are is because I am faithfully declaring to you the gospel, faithfully declaring to you the doctrine. And by so doing, I'm claiming the promise that God made here to the pastor Timothy. I believe it applies to me too, that in so doing that I will save myself and you. And when I say save myself, I don't mean apart from the blood of Jesus. What I mean is working out that salvation into an experiential reality. All right? Do you understand what I'm saying there? Don't misunderstand. Salvation's by grace and not by works. But bless God, if you've been saved, you will have corresponding works. And that's really what I'm trying to get at. All right, now let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we're going to read in the second verse. I'm going to show you something that happens while you are obeying the Word of God. You have made a decision. You have said, "Godliness is profitable to me in this life as well as the next. Therefore, I resolve to be obedient to the Word of God. I'm going to live a life of obedience now to God's Word, and I'm going to demonstrate to Him that I really and truly believe what He said." Does that mean that the rest of your life is a piece of cake? Anybody had a piece of cake since they got born again? do. I tell you, if you did, you ought to be here in the pulpit, because I haven't. All right, let's read. Let's find out why. Let's find out what has been happening. Verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. After you see you make that decision to be obedient, God leads you. God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Oh, come on, Pastor. Now, God wouldn't lead us in the wilderness. He wouldn't really do that. I thought he was going to give us Canaan. First the wilderness, then Canaan. Sorry about that. But that's the way it is. But even in the wilderness, God is leading. Once you've given yourself to him, you can shout hallelujah in the middle of your wilderness. When you've got the thorns jagging you all around, and it's dry and it's miserable and there's no water around and you're wondering whether you made the right decision to even leave Egypt in the first place and let God save you, we need to be rejoicing in the middle of that wilderness. It's not all a piece of cake. Why not? Why wasn't it a piece of cake for these Israelis? Here's the answer. God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. What's he saying? What's he talking about there? It takes a wilderness experience, beloved, to determine whether your obedience is a matter of faith or whether it's a con job. You see, it's when the going gets tough that will determine whether you really meant business with your commitment unto the Lord or whether it was a deal you were making along the way. And God led his people into the wilderness and, praise God, through it. See, not only into it, but through it 40 years for the specific purpose to prove them. The word know here means to understand or perceive or to reveal, is the way I would read it. To reveal what was in thine heart. God knows what's in our heart, but we don't really know it very well. And it's in that wilderness where the determination is really made, do we really believe what God said? Now, it's relatively easy to obey the word of God when everything is coming up roses. But when everything is coming up horse manure, it is not as easy. Do you know in a rose garden you have both? You know, if you plant roses, you have both. Sometimes you smell roses, sometimes you smell dung. See? And so in the same rose garden, you'll have both. And it takes the unpleasant experiences of life in order to determine whether you're going to hang in there and really get those roses or whether you're going to plow the whole thing up, plant grass. Verse number 3. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee, or allowed thee to hunger, and then fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. What did the girls sing tonight? That we're in training here? Hey, that ministered to you, did to me. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee. In other words, while you're in the wilderness, that doesn't mean that God has ceased to care for you. Your raiment waxed not old upon thee. 40 years you wore the same clothes. How many of you think you'd get 40 years out of the same pair of jeans? Neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Now, the reason their feet didn't swell is because their shoes didn't wear out, you see. Your feet swell. When your shoes wear out, you have to go barefooted. Your feet didn't swell. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, because of all this, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. You've known for 40 years he's been faithful to look out for you. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Listen to this. thou shalt not lack anything in it. I love that part. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. Stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Moses said, it's worth it to be obedient. It is worth it to believe and to trust God to a sufficient degree that you are willing to be obedient to the word of God, because even though you may be in the midst of a wilderness right now, and you may be there tonight, you may be in the midst of a wilderness right now, this very moment, and you may wonder whether it's worth it or not. Moses would say, if he were here tonight, beloved, it is worth it. Keep on going with the Lord. Maintain that quality of godliness in your life that is manifested by obedience to the commands of the gospel. It is profitable because God has available for you, when your obedience is complete, God has a promise for you of a land in which thou shalt not lack anything. Think of it. Think of it. Godliness is profitable, beloved, not only in the next life, but in this life. There is a place in Jesus Christ where you have no lack. There is a wonderful Canaan that is flowing with milk and honey and all of those things which you need and want. But the way into it is through the straight gate and along the narrow way, and it calls for obedience. It calls for strict compliance to the word of God, and that proves what's in your heart. You see, to say one thing with your mouth and another thing with your life demonstrates to anybody with eyes, and I can tell you God's got eyes. Anybody here does not think that God knows everything that's going on in your life? You see, you may fool your family, and you may fool the pastor, and you may fool the church, and you may fool your friends, and you may even fool yourself. But you will never fool your Heavenly Father. God knows what's going on. He's not some great big bad guy. Look at the club you with that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God knows what's going on in your life. And He knows whether your life is being lived in obedience to this gospel or not, or whether your life is lived with lip service and then self-service on everything else. Godliness is profitable for you. And I tell you what, if God ever called you to preach the gospel, you jump at the opportunity, because that is the best deal in town. I tell you, I have been a salesman all my adult life. I have never sold anything as marvelous as the good news of Jesus Christ. I have never had a product like this, if I can call it that, to sell. But the, you know, the glorious thing about it is, this doesn't have any price. I mean, you know, this kind of price. Isaiah 55 says, why do you spend money on bread that doesn't satisfy you? If you're thirsty and you're hungry, why don't you come and get what you need without cost? Leave your pocketbook in your seat and come to this altar and bring your life and just give your life to the Lord. It does cost that. But you see, you can't buy it with money. It doesn't have any price on it. But if you want what God has promised in this word, and I can tell you, I have tasted of the heavenly gift, and I have tasted of the good things of God. And I can tell you, if you had seen what I have seen, and if you have tasted what I have tasted, and you did not know Jesus Christ tonight as your personal Savior, or you are presently in a disobedient state, when I close here in just a moment, you would literally run to this altar to get that taken care of and to get your life straightened out with God. All I can do is tell you how it is, and then depend upon the Holy Spirit to minister that truth to your heart. God wants to bless you. He wants to pour out of His abundance upon you. And you haven't seen anything like what He's got. Eye hath not seen, the Bible says. Ear hath not heard. It hasn't even entered into the mind of man. This peanut brain cannot even imagine the glorious things that God has prepared for those who will simply say, oh God, I love you. Oh God, come into my heart. I take Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I will obey the words of this gospel. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. If you'll do that, God will give you the best deal you ever had. Let me ask you to bow your heads, please, in prayer.